Psalm 120. In my distress I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you? Or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom tree. Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, for when I speak, they are for war. Psalm 120 is one of the songs of ascent. The song of ascent, it says in my New King James Version, and that's part of the scripture. And in this psalm of ascent, we read first of the psalmist's mission and his state, the condition he was in, and his remedy to that particular condition or state he was in. And so we read, it says, in my distress I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. The mission is the song of ascent. He's ascending somewhere. And I believe this is one of those songs that they would ascend, the pilgrims, as they were making their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. As they ascended up the mountain, they would be singing these psalms. That's why they're called that. And while he's singing this song of ascent, he says, in my distress I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. It appears the psalmist is on his way to Jerusalem on pilgrimage, and this is one of those songs of ascent. C.H. Spurgeon counts the psalmist here to be David, and the occasion, his bringing the ark to Jerusalem, and the liar in this case, if it was David, would be Doeg the Edomite. I don't know how many of you remember that I preached a sermon on him before. He called him Doeg the Bad Egg, and that was actually a pretty nice way to say it, because he was a worse man than that. And he definitely, the psalm would definitely fit for him, because he's the one who lied to Saul about David and about the priests. You know, he told a half-truth, maybe, but it was definitely a lie that resulted in the murder of many people. I believe this psalm is unclear. It doesn't say David wrote it. It's unclear about the human author, because the divine author has a good reason for it to be unclear. You know, we can try to figure out, is this David who wrote this? Is he writing about Doeg the Edomite? Or we could think, well, maybe it's this other person, and we can conjecture about that all we want. And it probably would fit a lot of different people. You know, there were a lot of people who were lied to in this world. And I believe the reason it's vague, the reason it doesn't say David wrote this after he had been lied to by Doeg, is because God wants us to apply it to ourselves. He wants us to think how this fits for our lives and how it can fit for many, many different situations. Just like I said this morning when we talked about God's, the wondrous things, plural, that God does, there are many wondrous things. And so also there are many liars in this world and many deceivers. First, you know, start with the devil himself, even in Genesis. And so one reason would be the application of this psalm to all of us. As Old Testament Israelites made their journey to an earthly Jerusalem, we who are in the New Testament seek a heavenly Jerusalem. We are the ones, as it says in Colossians 3, 1 through 3, if you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so it's a song of ascent for us. Why? Because we're ascending to heaven. We're trying to live a holy life. We're trying to live above the world around us. Philippians 3:20 says something similar when it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We have a heavenly citizenship. Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 13, "For here we have no continuing city." We're seeking that new Jerusalem, that heavenly Jerusalem. So this psalm of ascent was not just for that traveling, for the traveling pilgrims who went to Jerusalem in Old Testament times, but it's also for us. David's distress, though, if Doeg is the liar here, was his being hunted by Saul. And if you remember, David was hunted by Saul for a good period of time. And this was a great distress that he went through. And if this psalm is about that, it's after that distress was over and finished. And yet he's telling us how God had answered his prayer. Our distress would be our being hunted by Satan, the father of lies and the hatred of an ungodly world. As it says in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." The devil is still against us. If we're walking with God at all, he wants to trip us up. He wants to devour us, destroy us, destroy our walk. And if he can't destroy our walk, he wants to destroy our witness. And he will try to do whatever he can. The same thing with the world. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." And so we have enemies in this world. If we don't, it may be that we're not really truly Christians, because Christ had enemies. Not that we go out and try to make enemies or to try to live peaceably with all men. But if we do walk godly in Christ Jesus, Paul says we will suffer persecution. And both our and the psalmist's remedy is the same in these circumstances, and that is prayer. He says at the end of verse 1, "In my distress I cried to the Lord, and he heard me." In this world we have tribulation, we have distress. What is our remedy in all our circumstances? Well, it's always prayer. Prayer is like, here on this earth, we're on the bottom of the sea, and we're deep sea divers, and we have this line that gives us air from above. And we need that air from above. If we decide when we're on the bottom of the sea, "Hey, I don't need air. I can pull this thing out." That's how much we need prayer. That's why God says pray without ceasing. We need prayer as much as we need air here. And so he gives us his goal, his circumstance, and his remedy to that circumstance in this first verse. But second, he prays for deliverance from lies. Verse 2, "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." Deliver my soul from these. He doesn't say deliver me from rocks or from warriors or from these kind of things, but from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. And I believe there's two kinds of deliverance that we need from lies. The first kind is deliverance from slander against ourselves. And Doeg, if this is about Doeg, was definitely a slander. He slandered not only David, who had been faithful to Saul. The truth was, David never did anything against Saul, even when Saul was coming fully against him. And even though Saul wanted to kill him, he did not do anything against Saul. But this man, Doeg, also slandered and killed the priest of the Lord, all to gain favor with Saul. Doeg is your classic, "I don't believe in God." Whether he believed in God or not, there was no fear of God in him. He knew Saul hated David, It was something that was obvious. And he knew that if he spoke against David or anybody who he thought was on David's side, that he would have Saul, the king, on his side. And he went for that favor. I just want to read that passage again from 1 Samuel 22. It says, "Then Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and said, 'I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub.'" Ahimelech was the leader of the priests. "And he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistines. So the king sent to Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were in Nob, and they all came to the king. And Saul said, 'Hear now, son of Ahitub.' And he answered, 'Here I am, my lord.'" You notice they weren't hiding, these priests. They didn't know Saul had anything at all against David. They didn't know they were doing anything wrong. And it says, "And Saul said, 'Hear now, son of Ahitub.' And he answered, 'Here I am, my lord.' Then Saul said to him, 'Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is to this day?' So Ahimelech answered the king and said, 'And who among all your servants is as faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law, who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to any in the house of my father, for your servant knew nothing of all this, little or much.'" And that's the truth. He didn't know that David was against Saul or Saul against David. David was coming to him. He thought David was still with Saul. And in a sense, David was. David was not Saul's enemy. Saul was only David's enemy. And then it says, "And the king said, 'You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house.'" How quickly they believed the accusation, even of an unfaithful person. Doeg was not really a trustworthy person. Then it says, "Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, 'Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand is also with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me.' But this it says, 'But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord.'" They knew they were innocent. It was obvious by the way people were acting. "And the king said to Doeg, 'You turn and kill the priests.' So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priests and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod," meaning he killed 85 of those priests. "Also Nob, the city of the priests, he struck with the edge of the sword, both men and women and children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys, sheep, with the edge of the sword." He went into that town and killed everything that was living. That was the city of the priests. That's what Doeg is known for. He lied, told a half-truth. Ahimelech did give David some provisions. But Ahimelech did not know there was any problem between David and Saul. And Doeg made it sound like he was praying to the Lord against Saul on David's side. And Saul tells the priest to kill all the priests, tells the other leaders to kill the priests, and they wouldn't do it, the servants of the king. Even his own servants wouldn't do that. But Doeg the Edomite had no problem with doing that. And so, "Deliver me from the hands of the liar. Well, deliver my soul from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." If that's David speaking, he's probably referring back to Doeg and what he had done and how he had lied. And yet it's not limited only to Doeg. Notice how lies lead to murder. This is the way of the father of lies. John 8:44, Jesus is speaking to the Jewish people, the ones who had believed in him. It says in John 8, he says, "You are of the father, your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. This is after a long talk. They were starting to believe in Jesus, and he says to them, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that set them off. They were all with him until then. As soon as he said, the truth will set you free, they say, we were not in bondage to anybody. And notice what it is. It's the truth that would set them free. The truth was they were sinners. And they were in bondage to sin because Jesus tells them that truth. And he says, he who commits sin is a slave of sin. How many of us have ever committed a sin? It means that we, at least at one point, were slaves of sin. And we were believing a lie when we sinned. Eve, who started it, Adam and Eve believed a lie when they believed the serpent. At least Eve believed the serpent, that this was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise. She believed the lie, and she acted on that lie. And when she acted on that lie, the whole human race was brought down with her, because Adam took of the fruit also, and he was our federal head. And that's why we were of the devil. That's why we were born sinners. And that's the truth. And Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then he tells the people that if they commit sin, they're slaves of sin. And if they would have taken that to heart, we are. Oh, that's terrible. We're slaves of sin. We're guilty. What shall we do to be saved? He says, if you continue in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they could have been set free from sin, but they did not want to admit that they were sinners. So they believed the lie. They believed what the devil would tell them. And we know for sure if they didn't repent later, those people are lost and they're in hell. We see a lie, though even Peter believed, even as a believer. He was the one who recognized Jesus first as the Christ. But in Matthew 16, starting with verse 21, right after he did that, it says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things for the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What was the lie in that case? Well, the lie was that there was a way for the Lord to come into our world and save us without going to the cross. There was an easy way. Peter knew it. Lord, you can't do that. You can't go to the cross. And he was believing a lie, not that anybody necessarily told him, but it was in his flesh. That can't happen to you, Lord. You can't go that way. Well, that was a lie. Jesus had told them plainly that he was going to the cross and that he would need to suffer on the cross. And Jesus needed to go that way. And it was such a strong lie that Jesus says to Peter, his own disciple, one who had just recognized him as the Christ, he says, get thee behind me, Satan. David, as a man after God's own heart, fell to lying and deception when he had Uriah placed at the front line in order to have him murdered. You know, that's not maybe a direct lie, but it's definitely a deception. You know, why is this? Why does he want to do this? Well, David was the man after God's own heart. He was the one who had killed Goliath. He had a reputation. He couldn't be seen as committing adultery with another man's wife. So in order to cover it up, first he brought Uriah in to try to get him to sleep with his wife. And he was such a soldier that he could not do that while the other men were fighting. And David didn't see any other way around. He wasn't about to confess his sin. Not at that point. So he sends Uriah back out and tells somebody to leave him at the front line all by himself and lets him be killed. All to protect a lie. Was he able to keep that lie? No, eventually it came out. And eventually every lie will be shown to be a lie. Eventually, one day, whether it's here on earth or whether it's when we get to heaven, everything will be known. Everything will be exposed. Nothing will be hidden. And so we see, you know, there again, that deception, that destructive lie was brought out. And for David's sake, you know, it was a good thing that it was brought out then. And he suffered, and his family suffered because of it. But he was saved. Thirdly, we see in this psalm the judgment of liars. Verses 3 and 4, it says, "What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom tree." Now, sharp arrows of the warrior, you know, it's interesting. C.H. Spurgeon says this about this. He says, "Swift, sure, and sharp shall be the judgment. Their words were as arrows," meaning their false words, "and so shall their punishment be." The punishment will come back. Just as they lied, and their lies were as sharp as arrows, their false tongue, so sharp arrows of the warrior would come back at them. And then he... I believe this broom tree is the juniper, and William Kay writes about that. Coals of juniper, of the broom tree, the fire of the Rotham burns for a very long time, covered with its ashes. And I didn't know that much about these trees, but apparently it's a wood that's thick and hard and will burn for a long time. So the idea is they will burn for a long time. And oftentimes, and he uses this word, he says, "For a very long time covered with ashes," like the coal you have in a grill. You have those coals and they'll be covered with ashes and they'll look nice and white. And if you didn't know better, maybe you could go and pick one up. But it's still burning, it's still hot. And that's the idea here. He says, "Like malignant slander, but the secret malignity becomes its own terrible punishment." Sometimes when somebody lies or slanders somebody else, what's in their heart is even worse than that lie. They have, you know, to be in that position where you know you're lying about somebody and you can do that, your heart is hard and like this hellish burning thing is the idea. And for somebody to do that. And so the judgment will be worse. It'll be hell. It'll be these long, like with the coals of the broom tree, the idea is it burns a long time. The punishment will be a long punishment too. And of course, hell is that for sure. And even David, when you think of it, he sinned, and yet he was at least a year. You know, his bones dried up. He was miserable for that time when he thought. And then for even a longer time after that, he had the rebellion of Absalom. He had certain of his children killed. It wasn't an instant, "Yes, I forgive you, and now everything is fine and dandy, and everything's perfect." That ate at his whole life while he was on earth. Now, I believe we'll see David in heaven because he is truly forgiven. But he did not have an easy life. Where we live, this probably should have been another point. Maybe it is in your notes, but I have it not in my notes. Where we live, verses 125 and verses 5 and 7, he says, "Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with the one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Meaning he's surrounded by these kind of people wherever he's living. It's kind of like, it reminded me of Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, verse 5, when he sees the Lord, he says, "Woe is me, for I am done, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He knows he's, when he says unclean lips, he could be saying, I'm a man of unclean lips, or I'm a man who's a liar, and I live in the midst of a group of people who are liars. Unclean lips can be lying, or it can be any kind of sin with your lips, any kind of false thing, any kind of cursing or swearing. N. McMichael had a good quote on this. He said, Meshach, and he gives all the information, then I don't have to give it. He says, Meshach was a son of Japheth. The name here signifies his descendants who occupied the wild mountain region. Japheth was one of the sons of Noah. Occupied the wild mountain region, which lies between the Caspian Sea and the Black Sea. Keter, again, here, was a son of Ishmael, and the name signifies his descendants, the wandering tribes, whose hand is against every man, and every man's hand against them. There is no geographical connection between those two nations, the former being upon the north of Palestine, and the latter upon the south. The connection is a moral one. They are mentioned together because they were fierce and warlike barbarians, people who were known for those things. And so when he says he's dwelling in this area and he's dwelling in that area, it's likely he wasn't dwelling in either of those areas, but what he's saying is, I dwell in an area just like those places. I dwell in these places where I'm surrounded by liars, by false teachers, by these kind of things. And today, I think we still live in such a place. In fact, the Bible tells us that we definitely do. Paul describes all the unregenerate, which would even include us before we were believers. He says, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. That's a general description of mankind, of human beings. It's not referring to any one group here or one group there. It's not referring to Muslims alone. It's referring to all of us, and it says, the way of peace they have not known. It's our characteristic not to be peaceful. It's only when we're born again, only when God takes our hearts, and even then, we still struggle with this. But the way of peace they have not known. And so do we dwell in a place like that? Obviously, yes. But though we dwell in such a place, Jesus describes our world the same way, but also his victory over it. John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Did Jesus have peace in this world? No, he had tribulation. He was nailed to a cross. But he knew, and he said this right before he was going to the cross, the same very night before. He said these words, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And that's exactly what we have here. We have tribulation in the world, but we also have the peace of Christ. And he has overcome the world for us. Well, let us pray. Father, we thank you for Christ's victory over the world. Even a world that is filled with people who are the opposite of peacemakers, who are the opposite of truth tellers. And yet, Father, you tell us, you give us your truth in your word, and you give us peace through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and through what he did for us on the cross. We have peace with you because he was willing to die for our sins. And we thank you for him during this season, who is the Prince of Peace. And we thank you that he was born into our world and that he died for our salvation, that we might have life. And Father, we pray that we would be those who would realize the truth, that we are sinners, that we do fall short, that we do need Christ. And we thank you for that fact, that you have provided him for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.